Father, ask as we reflect this morning on your holiness, on your sovereignty, Lord, that you would still our hearts. Father, we pray that we would grasp your greatness and your glory, your power, your holiness. And Father, as we come to your word, Lord, we ask that you would make a difference in our hearts. Father, we thank you that we can pray for our denomination. This morning we pray for the Baptist Union Assembly that commences on Monday. And Father, let's pray that you would be in the discussion, in the decision-making, in our denomination going forward. And Father, we pray especially that the right leaders would be elected. Lord, we know that that makes such a difference to our churches. And Father, let's pray that we would indeed sense your presence there. Father, we thank you too that you've answered prayer, and we thank you that peace to a large extent has returned to our country. And Father, we continue to pray for our country that you would intervene. Lord, guide our leaders. We pray for our government. Lord, we pray that you would lead them clearly, and Lord, that they stand for truth. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Right, we've got a clip. If Abby can play that. Thank you, Abby.
Our Father who art in heaven.
Yes.
Don't interrupt. I'm praying.
But you called me.
Called? I didn't call you. I'm praying. Our Father who art in heaven.
There. You did it again.
Did what?
Called me. You said, Our Father who art in heaven. Here I am. What's on your mind?
Well, I didn't mean anything by it. I was just saying my prayers. I always say the Lord's Prayer. It makes me feel good. It's like I'm getting my duty done.
All right. Go on.
Hallowed be thy name.
Hold it. What do you mean by that?
By what?
By hallowed be thy name.
Well, good grief. I don't know what it means. It's part of the prayer. What does it mean?
It means honored, holy, wonderful.
Well, I never knew what it meant. Well, that makes sense. Hallow it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Do you really mean that, Mary?
Sure. Why not?
What are you doing about it?
Doing? Nothing. But you know what? I think it'd be really neat if you had control of everything down here like you do up there.
Have I got control of you, Mary?
Well, I go to church.
That isn't what I asked you. What about that habit of gossip you have? And your bad temper? You really have a problem there, you know. And then there's the way that you spend your money, all on yourself. And what about the kind of books you read?
Stop picking on me! I am just as good as any of those other phonies down at church.
Excuse me. I thought you were praying for my will to be done. If that is to happen, it will have to start with the ones who are praying for it, like you, for example.
All right. I guess I do have some bad hang-ups, now that you mentioned it. I could probably name a few.
So could I.
All right. I haven't thought about it in a while, but there are some things I'd like to change. I'd like to be a good person.
Good. Now we're getting somewhere. We'll work on you, and I can have some victories that can truly be won. I'm proud of you, Mary.
Lord, can we kind of wrap this up? This is taking a little bit longer than it normally does. Give us our daily bread.
You need to cut down on the bread.
What? What is this? Criticize Mary Day? Here I am doing my religious duty. I'm saying my prayers, and you break in and you remind me of all my hang-ups.
Praying is a dangerous thing, Mary. You could wind up changed, you know. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. You called me, and here I am. It's too late to stop now. Keep on praying. I'm very interested in the next part of your prayer.
I'm scared.
Scared? Of what?
Of what you're going to say.
Try me and see.
Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those that sinned against us.
What about Beth?
I knew it. I knew you were going to bring up Beth. Why, she has told lies on me. She has cheated me out of money. I swore, Lord, I would get even with her.
But your prayer, what about your prayer?
I didn't mean it.
Well, at least you're honest. But it's not much fun carrying around that load of bitterness inside, is it?
No, but I'll feel better as soon as I get even. Boy, have I got some plans for old Bethy. She's gonna wish she's never done me any harm.
You won't feel any better. You'll feel worse, Mary. Revenge isn't sweet. Think of how unhappy you are already. But I can change all that.
You can?
Yes.
How?
Forgive Beth. Then I can forgive you. Then the hate and the sin will be Beth's problem, not yours. You may lose the money, but you'll settle your heart.
I can't, Lord. I cannot forgive Beth.
Then I can't forgive you.
All right. As much as I want revenge for Beth, I want to be right with you, Lord. I forgive Beth. I really forgive Beth. Help her to find the right road, Lord. I think about her. I think she must be miserable. Help her to find her way in life with you.
There now. How do you feel?
Not bad. Not bad at all. Actually, pretty good. Pretty great.
Good. You're not through with your prayer. Go on.
Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Good. Good, I'll do that. Just don't put yourself in places where you can be tempted.
What do you mean by that?
Quit hanging around the wrong places. Watching inappropriate movies and television, listening to sinful conversations. Change some of your friendships. Don't be fooled, Mary. They advertise they're having fun, but for you, it will be ruin. Don't use me for an escape hatch.
But I don't understand that part.
Sure you do. You've done it lots of times. You get caught in a bad situation, you get into trouble, and then you come running to me. Lord, help me out of this mess, and I promise you I'll never do it again. You remember some of those bargains you tried to make with me, Mary?
Yes, Lord, I do. And I'm really ashamed. You know, up until now, all I thought I had to do was just say the Lord's Prayer, and then I could go on living my life the way I wanted to. I never expected all this to happen, Lord.
Go ahead. Finish your prayer.
For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Do you know what would bring me glory, Mary? What would make me really happy?
I want to know, Lord. I really, really do. Oh, Lord, I think now I'm beginning to understand what it means to be a follower of yours, Lord, to really, truly follow you. I love you, Lord.
You just answered my question.
I did?
Yes. The one thing that would bring me glory is to have people like you truly love me. And I can see that happening between us. Now that some of these old sins are out of the way, and now that you and I are communicating, well, there's no telling what we can do together.
Hey, Lord, you think now, from now on, maybe we could really, really talk like this again? You think we
could
do
that? Yes, Mary. Let's really talk from now on.
What do you do after a great spiritual victory? Like Elijah, remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? This incredible victory where God comes down in power. Maybe you would like to float on air, feel good, your emotions are high. Maybe you'd even share with your friends or write a book about your experience, your mountaintop experience with God. Now, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 and 34, we read about this incredible miracle of Jesus. He's feeding the 5,000. There's an incredible experience of God's power. You can just imagine feeding 5,000 people. Imagine going into the township and miraculously feeding 5,000 people. If ever there was a time where Jesus could relax and bask in God's power, it should have been then. Mark, however, the gospel writer, he says in the next verse, Mark chapter 6 and verse 45, "And when Jesus had sent the crowds away, he departed to the mountain to pray." And certainly when Jesus prayed, he revealed, God the Father revealed his will to Jesus, his way to his son. And eventually it would dawn on the disciples that every major event, every major decision Jesus made, he made after praying. As Jesus went up on the mountain after that great miracle, feeding the 5,000 that day, the Father knew that Jesus was about to face a storm. And we read about that in Mark chapter 6 and verse 58. The disciples had raced across headlong into a storm and obviously weren't ready for the storm. But Jesus was communing with the Father, preparing for the storm. You see, the Father had prepared Jesus for what was coming. And Jesus met that crisis with the power of God. If you're on a mountaintop this morning, are you spiritually prepared? If you're going through a storm, are you spiritually prepared? Let's turn to the Lord's Prayer. We're going to read the final part of this prayer, Matthew 6 and verse 13. How many of you have a King James in your hands? Just a few of you. Okay, a few of the King James. If you are holding a King James in your hand, the last part of this prayer, it closes with a doxology. Let's just go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. I'll just quickly read through the Lord's Prayer from verse 9. "Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And then if you've got a King James in your hand, it closes off with, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Now, this final phrase, there is doubt whether it was actually in the original Greek New Testament, and for that matter, even in Jesus' teaching. We're finalizing, this is the last in our series of the Lord's Prayer. It's interesting that this last part does not appear in the oldest manuscripts of Matthew's Gospel. And in fact, if you're holding a modern translation like I have up front here, you won't even see that line in your Bible. If you look at the footnotes, you might find it there. And it's interesting that the very first reference to this final part of the Lord's Prayer was found in the Didache, or the teaching of the 12 apostles. And it's thought that some other person in the church actually added this last line to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. We're not quite certain what happened, but certainly these words are absolutely true. Now, the origin of these words comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 10 to 13. Perhaps you can turn there in your Bibles. 1 Chronicles 29 verses 10 to 13. David recognized and expressed, he enunciated, he exclaims, he declares God's glory, his power, his absolute sovereignty, his rule and his reign over the universe and the world we live in. Now, why is this so important? Let's read those words. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 10. "David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, 'Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Now, in the New Testament, we have something similar in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And yeah, we find a similar thing as we close off the Lord's Prayer. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Why is it so important that we get a grasp on the glory of God? Why is it so important to understand His glory, to acknowledge it, to savor it, to live in the glory of God? The first thing we see this morning is when you pray, yours is the kingdom, you affirm God's lordship. Yours is the kingdom. When David said in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. David was in effect saying that God was king. God is Lord over absolutely everything. And certainly we see that David acknowledges that God is Lord of lords. He's King of kings. He was Israel's Lord. And David refused to take himself seriously. He wasn't the middle of the show. He realized that the center of attention. God was Israel's king. And you know, we too can become yesterday's man or woman when we promote ourselves above God and His glory and what He's called us to. We can know that we are today's men or today's women when to the degree that the Holy Spirit rules in us unaggrieved, and I'll speak more about that when we go through the Sermon on the Mount about the role of the Holy Spirit. And like David proclaimed, yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are head over absolutely everything. Yours is the kingdom. Firstly, it recognizes the sovereignty of God, the king upon the throne. And perhaps nobody else puts it better than A.W. Tozer in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. And I'll just read what he says. You can put it on the screen. Thank you, Abby. God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all plurality, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and on earth, motion, space, life, death, good and evil, heaven and hell. Because God knows all things perfectly, He knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. He never discovers anything, He is never surprised, never amazed, never wonders about anything. God is the only one who is ever free. Now, that speaks really of the greatness, the sovereignty of God. And those first few words, yours is the kingdom, recognizes who God really is. We can speak about being as free as a bird, but every naturalist knows that the predators, the food supplies, the natural fears keep every bird in bondage. Only God is free. Why? Because only God is Lord. Yours is the kingdom. These words also affirm that God is Lord of our fallen world. Now, when we look around, we often wonder, when we look at South Africa, we wonder, where is God? What is God doing around us? And even though things don't often look good, God is in control. God is Lord. When evil and rebellion abound, God is King. Now, wherever we look, it sometimes appears that only evil and what is bad and the nasty prevail. And Napoleon would once sarcastically put it like this: I've observed that God is always on the side of the strongest battalions. Pontius Pilate had the same perspective. As the mutilated body of Jesus stood before him on the pavement before his palace, the power of Rome stood with Pilate, and Jesus was to him no more than a twig on the unfortunate tide of history. Jesus would say at this point, "My kingdom is not of this world." You know, the truth was that Pilate was the captive, and Jesus was the king, the only free man in history, doing God's will. If you don't see Jesus as king, then perhaps you're standing in the wrong place. It's like the colored windows of a church. If you go on the outside of the church, you see nothing but the gray monochrome windows, and you can't tell if those windows are dirty, sooty panes or works of art. And the reason why is you are looking from the wrong perspective. But the moment you enter the nave of that church, the windows begin to shine, and the whole story of creation is captured in color and rises before you. You see, the mystery of the kingdom can only be seen from the inside. And this changes absolutely everything. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened up to you." Yours is the kingdom, the place of God's rule and reign. Now, Jesus is Lord of this kingdom. He's head of the church. The question is he Lord of your life? As you sit in this church this morning, can you really say that Jesus is Lord of your life? Because when Jesus is not Lord of your life, in the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, we'll have a form of godliness but deny his power. Somebody has said, if the Holy Spirit was taken from the church, perhaps 90% of the church would carry on just as before. We must live as if God is present and his kingdom is present and is coming in all his fullness. In the words of Alan Redpath in his book, Victorious Praying, he said the following: Lord of every thought and action, Lord to send and Lord to stay, Lord in speaking, writing, giving, Lord in all the things to obey, Lord of all there is of me, now and evermore to be. Firstly, when we pray, yours is the kingdom, we affirm God's lordship. But secondly, when we pray, yours is the power, we proclaim his omnipotence, his power. Yours is the kingdom and yours is the power. Sovereignty and omniscience or power certainly go together. You know, you can't exist, you can't have one without the other. To reign, God must have power. And to reign sovereignly, God must have all power. Do you believe that God is sovereign and has all authority? Have you evidenced and have you experienced the power of God in your life? Do you believe in God's power? Do you really believe? Now, the once obscure Rabbi Harold Kushner, he authored a book, a bestseller, some time ago, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. How many of you have read that book? Anybody read the book? A few of you. And the book deals with the age-old question: how can such a loving God allow people to suffer and have pain? How can God allow all this misery in the world around us and suffering? And Krishna's answer is that God is indeed all-loving, but is not all-powerful. In other words, God can't do anything about all the problems we face. So bad things happen to good people because, simply put, God isn't in control. Now, I've even met Christians who buy into this nonsense that God actually isn't in control. Philip Yancey, he answers this question masterfully in a book, Where is God When It Hurts? I don't know if any of you have read that book. It's an amazing book. But the best answer comes from the Word of God itself. Psalm 62, verse 11. One thing God has spoken, two things I've heard, says the psalmist, that you, O God, are strong. Do you believe that? I hope so. Paul declares in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, He is the image of the invisible God, and he's speaking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. In other words, Jesus is Lord of absolutely everything. Then I heard, says the writer in Revelations 19, verse 6, speaking of his vision, what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Friends, do you believe this? That God and Christ reign supremely. Yours is the power. The second person of the Trinity tells us, John 15:5, apart from me, you can do what? You can do absolutely nothing. But friends, the exciting thing is that the converse is also true. With God, we can do great things. The French painter Emile Renouf, he depicts an old man in his painting, dressed in a fisherman's clothing, seated in a boat, and there's a little girl in the picture who's beside him. And both the elderly gentleman and the child have their hands on a huge oar. He's looking down fondly at the little child. And apparently he has told this little child that he can assist, or she can assist, in rowing this boat. And the child feels she's doing a great share of the task. However, it's easy to see that it's the muscular old man who's really pulling the oars, and the child's hand is just there on the oar. It's really strong muscles that is propelling the boat through the waves. And the painting is entitled A Helping Hand, and is a parable of what the soul can do when we depend on God. God's hand propels us through life, even through the storms, and we can accomplish great things for God. God's hand on our hand. Yours is the power. All power is yours. We are dependent on you, O God. Yours is the power. This power refers us, it points us in the direction of the Holy Spirit. And it's very interesting. There are two words in the Greek that can be translated power in the Bible. The one is dunamis, that speaks about enabling, and or exousia, which speaks about authority. And the word here in the Lord's Prayer is dunamis. It's a word they use for dynamite. The enabling energy or power that makes things happen. And this is the same word, just by the way, that Jesus used before he ascended into heaven. Stay in the city, Luke 24:49. Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. God offers us His incredible power. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God offers us His power through His Spirit to say, yours is the power, is to acknowledge our weakness and God's strength. It is the anointing that comes upon the believer. It is that power that opens our eyes to dispel the blindness and enables us to see God's truth. It is the power that gives us confidence to speak to other people about Jesus. And certainly we see that Peter experiences this power. Without it, he was a quivering man in front of a servant girl. But with it, he became the Pentecost preacher. And the text tells us in Acts chapter 2 that his hearers were cut to the heart. And they pleaded with Peter, "Sir, what shall we do?" It is the power that is spoken about, that Paul speaks about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. I want to say this morning that this is the power that comes to revive men and women like me. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he tells this incredible story that took place in the Welsh revival in the early 1900s. A coal miner had got home. He was really mad. His wife wasn't at home. Guys, I know how you feel when you get home and you want a nice supper. And this coal miner had worked hard the whole day. And when he got home, his wife had gone to church. He was really ticked. He was really ticked off. And so he decided there and then he was going to go to this service and disrupt it because he was really furious about this. She was at church. She'd been enthralled with what God was doing in the Welsh revival. And he could take it no longer. He determined to make a scene and to end these revival services. He got to the church door. The place was absolutely packed. He could hardly get into the church. But he pushed his way through the door. And he was at the back of the church. And this church had wooden pews that were screwed into the ground. And the next thing, he found himself on his knees below the pulpit, crying for God's forgiveness. Those present said, what he did, he got to the back and he literally climbed on top of the pews. Imagine doing it. He stepped from pew to pew on top of the pews and went to the front. And by the time he got to the front, God's conviction, the Spirit's conviction, and he was lying on the floor pleading for forgiveness, fell in front of the church in submission to God. And friends, that was the kind of power that was operating during the Welsh revival. You can read about it. It's absolutely incredible. You cannot manufacture that sort of power. You can't work it up. You cannot legislate it. You can't make it happen. You see, it belongs to God. Yours is the power. Yours is the power. And you know, yet I fear that this is what is lacking in our churches at large. It is the reason for long altar calls to get people to come to the front. It is the reason for the absence of powerful gospel preaching. People instead trying to appeal to self-interest. It is the reason why people cannot and will not understand the Word of God. And need I go on? As somebody said, if we remove the Spirit from the church, would there be any difference? This is the meaning of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Jesus told his disciples to wait, to pray, and to wait for that power to come. And friends, we need this power in the church today. Will we settle for anything less? Yours is the power. Firstly, we affirm His Lordship. We proclaim His omnipotence or His power. And thirdly, when we pray the end of this church, this prayer, we savor, we enjoy His glory. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Forever. Amen. You see, the God of the Bible is a God of glory. When I think of God's glory, first I think of splendorous, if I can use that word, splendorous light. No man can bear the Shekinah glory which Moses spoke about when he saw the afterglow of God. Remember how God covered him with his hand as he passed by. That glory made the face of Moses shine, so he had to cover his head with a veil. It is the glory that momentarily flowed through Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. We read about it in the Gospels when Jesus' face literally shone like the sun, and the text tells us his clothing became white with light. In 2 Chronicles, it's interesting to read this. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, the glory of the Lord so filled the temple that the priests couldn't do their work. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? God's glory is so powerful that people can't do anything. Oh, that that glory would come into our church, that our plans and the things we want to do would be suspended, that God could be honored. First, that glory speaks about this splendorous light, but then when I think about the glory, I think of honor and worship. Both of these belong to God alone. Yours is the glory. And then there's that word right at the end, forever. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. How long is forever? If a dove had to fly to the moon and bring back the entire moon piece by piece, by the time that the dove had completed its work, eternity would just have begun. And so the apostle could write to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. May God be praised. Firstly, may we affirm His Lordship. Secondly, may we proclaim His omnipotence, His power. And thirdly, may we savor, may we relish, may we enjoy His glory. Let us pray. Father, as we come to the end of this absolutely amazing prayer, Lord, we ask that You would help us to be radically God-focused and Christ-centered. Lord, we realize as we look through this prayer that this last part of the prayer points us back to the beginning of the prayer. Holy be Your name. Oh God, I pray that as a church, as a people, that we would grasp your holiness, your sovereignty, your power, your lordship. And oh God, may You bring us back day by day, Lord, to pray this prayer with meaning. Lord, not just to simply utter words, but oh God, to come and meet with You. We pray this all in Your precious name. Amen.